Amen, amen. If you have your Bible with you this morning, I invite you to join me in 1 Corinthians 9. We're going to be looking this morning at verses 24 through 27. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 to 27. Today we're finishing our series on spiritual practices. This is week number 9, and I hope it's been as much of a joy for you as it has been for me to walk our way through these practices and consider together the desire of our God for our healing and transformation. We've been saying every single week, our God is actually more interested than we are in our healing and transformation, and the way that we cooperate with God's intention is through spiritual practices. Today, we're finishing with something called rule of life. Rule of life is a way to arrange our lives for spiritual transformation. It's a way to collect all of these spiritual practices we've been talking about and put them together in an intentional way that leads us to that transformation God desires. So let's start in 1 Corinthians 9. I'll begin reading in verse 24. This is the Apostle Paul. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. We do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not train like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Please pray with me. Lord God, we are so thankful to be gathered together today in this space. We're so thankful for your presence here with us. And it is our prayer that what we offer you in the midst of this worship service is bringing you the glory you deserve. As we finish this series this morning from the book of 1 Corinthians, I ask that you give each of us eyes to see just what you want us to see, hearts that are soft and ready to receive whatever you choose to reveal, and conviction that is strong so we can apply what we see and understand to the way we live every day. I pray all of these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, John Ortberg tells a wonderful story in his book, The Life You Always Wanted. He talks about an incredible opportunity. He says, imagine that you're sitting at home and there's a knock at the door. And as you open the door, there standing before you is the Olympic Committee for the United States of America. You have no idea why they've arrived, but soon they reveal that they have done some testing. And through this testing, they realize that you are America's greatest hope for a gold medal in the marathon at the next Olympics. Now, you pause for a moment and you think, the last time I ran was when my PE coach forced me to in high school, and I've never run a distance anything close to a marathon. You're about to say no thank you and shut the door, but then you pause, and you think maybe this is the opportunity of a lifetime. Maybe they know something that I don't. Maybe I need to say yes. And so you do. You say yes. I accept your offer. I'd like to join the Olympic team for the United States of America. But now, you will need to start training. As motivating as the thought is of winning gold, we couldn't do it right now. In fact, unless we're already elite runners, we couldn't run a marathon even if we tried really hard. We would need to enter into a period of training in order to do so. What is training? Here's a simple definition of training: arranging your life around certain practices that will enable you to do what you cannot do now by willpower alone. Training allows us to accomplish something that we simply could not accomplish by trying alone. We're quite familiar with this in the physical realm, but it also applies to education, to learning a musical instrument, to career advancement, really to anything in this world. A training program is essential to see change and to see progress. But we don't always think that way about our spiritual transformation. Spiritual transformation is not a matter of just trying harder, but a matter of training properly. Author and pastor William Paul Zell says this. He says, it is unlikely that we will deepen our relationship with God in a casual or haphazard manner. There will be need for some intentional commitment and some reorganization of our lives. Training is essential to spiritual transformation. But what does the Bible say about this? We see a picture of the importance of spiritual training in this morning's scripture. Let's take just a moment to look back. Paul begins by talking about a race. He's using imagery from the Isthmian Games that were held in the city of Corinth, and he's writing to the city of Corinth. And so he's drawing to mind for those citizens, you know, when those games come into town and you get a chance to watch that amazing athleticism. This is the kind of image I'm talking about. Not altogether different than the Olympic Games that we've been glued to this last week. Paul calls that imagery to mind, and he says in verse 24, run in such a way as to get the prize. In other words, if you're going to compete, do it well. Arrive prepared. Don't just plan to try hard, but arrive prepared for what you're about to do. In verse 25, he says, this will require strict training, a serious program that leads to the physical progress necessary to be competitive. And then in verse 27, he says, I make my body my slave. This isn't a picture of punishment, but of healthy submission to that training plan so that progress can take place. This process of strict training and healthy submission is carried on in the spiritual life as well. We engage in this process through the spiritual practices, but not just the practices by themselves, and not necessarily all of the practices, but specific practices arranged in a specific way that helps us to make the progress we want to make. That's where the rule of life comes in. Rule of life originated with Saint Benedict. He's prescribed this to help his monks order their days. They were living in a monastery, and it seemed like things were a little bit aimless. And so he says, what you need to do is engage in three things: prayer, study, and work. And he brought a program together for them that showed them when they would do what order they would do those in, so that they would be aided in their spiritual transformation during their time at the monastery. His rule that he wrote ended up being called Saint Benedict's rule. And those sets of practices designed to lead them toward transformation were incredibly effective for them. Our rule of life is probably going to look a little bit different, mainly because we don't live in a monastery. We have regular lives with regular rhythms and calendars and jobs and education and all the things that fill our world. But the concept of rule of life, of pulling together specific spiritual practices and deciding what rhythm we're going to follow, deciding what order they're going to come in, what frequency they're going to come in, this pulls together our efforts and makes us available to the spiritual transformation that God desires in each of us. Our rule of life will be very personal. It's usually entirely unique to you. It has to do with your personality. It has to do with your personal history. It has to do with your season of life. And even after you engage in the work of developing a rule of life that is your own, it's probably going to change through time because of your season of life. Because of events that occur in your life, you will find a need to readjust it, to reevaluate it and see if it is still what's best to draw you near to God and continue to keep you open to spiritual transformation. So what I'd like to do now as we close is I would like to suggest to you some steps that will lead you toward the development of your own rule of life. I encourage you to write these down so that you can engage in this process in the coming week. Step number one, attend to your spiritual desires. Attend to your spiritual desires. Let me explain what this means. Each of us has spiritual desires. We want to be someplace deeper, someplace more committed, someplace closer to God. And we need to attend to those desires. We need to sit with those desires. We need to hear those desires at the outset of the formation of a rule of life so that we can see what is it that God is stirring inside of us that we understand well enough so we can select the appropriate spiritual practices to be a part of our rule. That ties closely with step number two. Pray for God's guidance. You've listened to these desires. You've sensed what God might be bringing you toward. Ask God. God, show me what disciplines, what practices I need in my life in order to draw closer and closer to you and experience the transformation that you desire in my life. And when you pray, listen. Listen for the answer of God. Sense where God is leading you. Sense where God is drawing you in this process. Step number three, reflect on your experience of the spiritual practices. That's one of the reasons we've been doing this sermon series, so that we had a chance to expose our congregation, each of you, to that whole set of spiritual practices. And all along I've been saying, we're sort of filling your toolbox with a whole set of tools. But just like when you engage in a particular job around your home and you bring the toolbox out, you don't always pull all the tools out. You pull out the appropriate tools, the ones that you need for that particular job. In this sense, we're reflecting on how each one of those practices felt when we tried it on for size, so that we can see which ones we're drawn toward and which ones will fit the spiritual desires that are at work in our lives at this time. Step number four, develop a plan. This is the real nitty-gritty of this whole thing. Develop a plan. When you develop a plan, you're considering what your minimum requirements might be for spiritual transformation. And usually you'll start with daily, and then weekly, and then monthly, and even up to annually as you consider these things. For example, you might decide, okay, on a daily basis, I am drawn to participate in breath prayer every single morning and Lectio Divina for an engagement with Scripture at night. Maybe that's what your daily commitment becomes. Weekly, you might say to yourself, I want to be together with the body of Christ. I want to join together with my household of faith. And so I want to go to church every Sunday, unless I'm sick or out of town, so that I can engage with my family of faith. And then monthly, you might say, I want to get away and head out to my favorite hiking trail and spend 2 or 3 hours in the presence of God, a little bit longer than I can usually fit in my schedule. And then maybe annually, you decide, I've never done it before, but I'm going to pull away on a solo retreat for several days to see what God might have in store for me if I commit that time. Maybe that's an example of what these different rhythms look like for you. You'll also need to consider, where am I going to practice these things? And when am I going to practice these things? What time of day? You might even need to make arrangements with your family in order to do this, whether you have children or you're caring for someone elderly, or you've just got to make arrangements with the people in your life in order to make it work. Sometimes that can be tricky, and so it's good to plan ahead for that. I started taking solo retreats about 7 or 8 years ago, and that involves some negotiation with Mandy. I'm going to go away and be alone. And one of the things that I always do on my solo retreats is I just don't have contact with anyone. I don't want to kind of emerge in the middle of it and deal with things unless there's some kind of an emergency. And so I remember even trying to explain to my girls when they were younger why I was doing that. They're like, you are leaving us so that you can go sit alone someplace. Doesn't make sense, Dad. I'd have to kind of say, well, it's a solo retreat, so I need to be alone, and the only way I can be alone is to go away from you guys. Oh, okay. You know, that was enough for an explanation. But we as a family needed to sort of work through that when I began practicing that particular spiritual practice, and the same might be true for you as you pull your plan together. So develop a plan and really work through each of the practices, considering whether or not those are ones that you're drawn to, and then what those rhythms are going to look like in terms of daily, weekly, monthly, and annually. By the way, when it comes to the spiritual practices, as you're discerning which ones are going to be a part of your rule, sometimes you're going to be drawn to ones that are kind of cathartic for you. You're like, this one was so beautiful to practice. I felt so close to God, and so for sure I want this to be a part of it. And you might look at another one and say, this one was so uncomfortable. Oh my goodness, this stretched me. It was way outside my comfort zone. You might want to lean towards some cathartic ones to start with, but you don't want to completely dismiss the out of the comfort zone ones, because just like an athlete who takes on a new program in order to grow stronger and perform differently, you might find that that one that was more difficult to engage with can really draw you close to God and really bring about some spiritual transformation in your life. Step number five, commit to your rule of life. And I know this sounds redundant a bit, but once you make that plan, once you have your rule of life in front of you, it's important to make a decision and say, I'm going to commit to this thing. I'm going to engage with this thing on a regular basis so that I can really see what God might have in store for me. Step number six, tell someone, or even two someones, about your rule of life. Tell someone, this is what I'm doing. I came up with this rule of life. Here are the reasons why. Will you ask me about it from time to time? Ask me how it's going. Ask me what I'm experiencing so that you can share some accountability, but also just some encouragement along the way. And you know, if you tell two someones, your trio becomes really valuable to you. Pretty easy on a monthly basis to gather together with that trio and to be able to ask each other about what's going on and see if these rules of life that we're engaging with are bringing about the growth that we hope they would. Finally, step number 7, periodically evaluate your rule and readjust as necessary. It's really important to do this. This is not meant to be a legalistic exercise. And so you might take on a particular rule of life and then something dramatic happens in your world, some medical emergency or some relational change. And all of a sudden, this rule of life that seemed so freedom-giving starts feeling incredibly legalistic and starts becoming a burden to you. It's not meant to be that way. And so if something changes or shifts in your life, you should be open to sitting down, walking through these steps all over again and seeing what the readjustment might look like. Or if you move into a different season of life where young kids come along or where all of a sudden you're an empty nester or whatever the transition is, every one of those transitions is a great time to sit down and readjust the plan itself to see if it's the most effective plan for that season of life. In the bulletin, I have a few of these steps written down, and I suggest taking on a rule of life for the next 5 months. I know that seems like a long time, but just committing for a season. I chose 5 months because that takes us to the very end of this calendar year. 5 months of engagement with these practices, unless something major happens in your life. And I think if you commit to doing it, you're really going to find God in the midst of these practices. And God is going to find you in a special way to help bring about more of his healing and transformation in each of your lives. I have a couple book recommendations for you as we close out this series. If you look up on the screen, you'll see a few titles. The first is by Barbara Brown Taylor. It's called An Altar in the World, A Geography of Faith. I pulled a quote from this a couple weeks ago, the one about banging your shins on altars in the world because God is everywhere in these sacred spaces. Her writing, her prose, is a pleasure to read. It's beautiful what she pens, and I highly recommend this book. The next is by Ruth Haley Barton, who is a real expert in the spiritual practices, sacred rhythms, arranging our lives for spiritual transformation. And then finally, Tony Jones has written a book called The Sacred Way, Spiritual Practices for Everyday Life. If you're looking to dig a little bit deeper, we didn't quite go deep enough during this sermon series, any of those books will help take you to a new level. And of course, I'm always happy to meet with you and talk with you if you have any practice or any questions about these spiritual practices or your rule of life. I pray that you will engage this process this week. Use your bulletin if you want those steps or the ones you've just written down. Pray that God will lead you in this process. And let's together see if we can take this on with true seriousness to experience God's healing and transformation in brand new ways. Amen? Let me pray for us. Our Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for the experience of thinking about your healing and transformation in ways that we can cooperate with you, ways that we can arrange our lives so that you can work that necessary healing and transformation in us by your power. And so help each of us as we take this on, as we consider together what might be best for us on a daily, a weekly, a monthly, and even annual basis so that we might engage with you. We want what you want for us. And so help us to arrange our lives accordingly. I pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.